Luke, the author of this epistle, is the only one that was not a disciple, as Mark also wasn't. He has done his research and he's writing his book or his letter, as you can read in Luke 1, and I want to ask you to turn there first for a moment to the opening verses of Luke's gospel. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So there were a number of other gospel stories circulating already, more than the ones we have in the Bible. And Luke felt led by the Spirit to add his version. And he is a meticulous researcher. He's done his eyewitnesses, he's done his research. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It means he wasn't an eyewitness of it himself. He heard it from eyewitnesses. No doubt Mary was one of his chief informants of the story we read today. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, it means a complete understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus is an unknown character to us, but Theo is God and Philus is friend. So he's a friend of God, but he seemed to be also a very important man, as he's called most excellent. That was an honorary title. And that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So maybe Theophilus had a few questions. Maybe he wasn't so entirely certain about all what he heard. And so God is using Luke to write not only to him, but also to us. And so if we come to chapter 2, you notice that chapter 2 has two announcements in it. I'll spend very little on the first one. The first announcement is the one you read in verse 1. Caesar Augustus had made an announcement that all the world that he owned, the Roman Empire, should be taxed, should be censed, counted, you'd say, as a census. That was good news for a few in Israel. That was good news for the publicans. Because this would mean more taxes. This would mean that he would know how much to charge. It's bad news for the rest of the country, especially for the poor. Because for Mary and for Joseph to make a trip all the way to Nazareth meant no income for Joseph. Meant expenses for Joseph. Yeah, maybe a couple of weeks out of his journey, a life. So you don't think about those things. But for poor people, this announcement was bad news. Though for a few, it might have been joyful news. The second announcement is the one the angels bring. And that stands in stark contrast with the one that Luke begins the chapter with. That one is good news for sinners, for all of us here this morning. For all the world, matter of fact. Yeah, this is not a news that tells us about something that's going to take from you. But this is news about something that God is giving to you. So let's together look at this wonderful news. Our text this morning will be from verses 8 through 14. And I will not reread it now. We have read it and it is very familiar. But let's call it together Jesus' birthday announcement. Yeah, there's three thoughts here that I want to take along with you. First, the announcer brought fear. You notice that the shepherds are afraid, and they sore afraid actually. Secondly, the announcement brought joy. And then we'll look at the content of the announcement. And then thirdly, the accompaniment of this announcer brings praises. Because we see all the angels all of a sudden filling that dark sky of the fields of Ephrathah, and they bring praise. So let's look at these three thoughts. God sends a messenger. And at first, the messenger brings fear. Children, you think about those shepherds. Half of them are sleeping or dozing. Maybe one or two are awake as it's their duty. It's dark. Yeah, they're used to something, these shepherds. They're not afraid of a rustle in the bushes. They're not frightful about those night noises. And so these are men that are used to living out in the field. And suddenly, as they're keeping the watch, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. Literally, they were absolutely frozen in fright. Sore afraid. Terrified. Now it takes something to terrify these rough shepherds. But they caused a big fright on them. And why is it? Well, we read in our text, the angel of the Lord. What is that and who is that? We don't know. No name given this time. No Gabriel is in chapter 1. This angel of the Lord. And it is probably an Hebrewism that simply means an angel with the glory of the Lord. And heavenly glory shone about him. A splendid light. You know, an angel of the Lord or an angel of God. It's like a Hebrew. Sometimes you read trees of God. The trees of God, that means majestic trees. In the Old Testament, you also read about the hills of God. Those are high and lofty hills. So maybe the angel of the Lord just means an angel which showed himself in heavenly glory. Not always angels did that. An angel came to visit Abraham. He wasn't in heavenly glory. He looked like a man. When sometimes an angel appeared, it didn't always come in heavenly glory. But these didn't. They shone with the glory of God. And they are, angels are messengers. They are God's messengers. And children, maybe to think about that with me, how many times there were angels in Jesus' life? All the time the Father kept sending angels to Jesus. And you know that's also happening to every one of God's children here in this building? We're having angels minister to us, unseen. And the heavenly messengers are taking care of the saints as they took care of the Savior. They not only take care of the head, they take care of the body of the head. It's a tremendous comfort. Hebrews chapter 1:14 tells us that the angels are sent forth as ministering spirits to minister unto those that are his people. We all have that Jacob ladder on top of our life, children of God. Angels are ascending and descending as the ministers of the Almighty. What a tremendous comfort is that. But lo, the angel came. And the angel is causing a huge fright. You know, that was already true with Zechariah in chapter 1, verse 12. When Zechariah saw Gabriel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. When later the angels appear on Jesus' resurrection day, these soldiers became like dead men, frozen in fright. And here these shepherds too. I think we all will be like that. And suddenly in this place, the angel of the Lord would stand in front of us in his heavenly glory. We would all be frozen with fright. That's a universal reaction you see in the Bible. Because friends, any encounter with God causes a fear upon us and within us. Why? Are these shepherds such weak ones? No, they weren't so weak. But this time they were sore afraid no doubt they clutched their staff or their coat as they stood there in sudden fright. And that is something that we all will feel, because we internally know we cannot exist before the glory of God. We cannot. Glorious man Isaiah felt like he was a dirty rag when he saw the glory of the Lord in vision. The holy apostle John, in his old age, seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ in Revelation, fell as a dead man at his feet. Yeah, we all will feel that. Because we know we can't exist before the God of holiness. We've all come short of the glory of God. Ferguson, I think, is correct when he commented on this verse, the thought that this is really maybe the explanation why so many people in the world today will react hostile when you mention the name of Jesus. You notice that. The moment you open the gospel and share something about Jesus Christ, many of them become hostile. Why? Your reaction seems puzzling. What harm has Jesus done in their life? What harm has he done? How did he threaten them? Why do I have to react right away? Or why do they react like that? There's something about Jesus that causes our conscience to get restless. This is what we see here. There's something about the glory of God that we can handle as a sinner, that our conscience will suddenly be fearful about. And at once the angel turns that fear away. And so, congregation, before we look at that message of the angel, have you ever felt any of that fear of meeting and thinking about God, that sacred, holy being, which we all have to one day stand before him? And let's not think, well, I can handle that. No. Now, Thomas or Isaac Watt, he wrote, "Till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. Just and sacred three, the holy, the just, and the sacred three are a terror to my mind." Yeah, that's something that we see here in the angels. The angels said nothing, it just was there. Suddenly, in this heavenly glory, and these men are stiff with fright. We can't handle the sacred holiness of God. But at once, the angel of the Lord put the shepherds at ease. Notice in verse 10, he says, "The angel said unto them, fear not." He says, stop being afraid. There's no need for you to be afraid of me. I'm not here to make you afraid or to cause you afraid. Calm down, men. Let your fears go. I am not here to hurt you. You are not in trouble. You are getting something from heaven that is joyful. Yeah, that's the message. Fear not. I'm not here to arrest you and to drag you to the judgment seat. I'm here to arrest your attention and capture your heart with something that's exceedingly beautiful and joyful. And then he begins to unpack his message. God did not come into the flesh to declare war against us. We did that. We declared the war to him. But he has not come into this world to declare war against you. I will put enmity between Satan and his seed. He has come to declare war against Satan and sin that holds us and in bondage, in fear. Yeah? He's come to bring a message of deliverance and joy and hope and peace and redemption into the world of our sin and our evil and our war and our sickness and our conflict and our sufferings and whatever else you want to add to that. It is in this dark world that Jesus brings a message, the angels bring a message about Jesus, which is a light in the darkness and as a hope in the despair. And you notice it says, it shall be to all people. Wasn't that a beautiful story? You've had a chance to read it in your bulletin already. About how the gospel came to the Mari. And as white men, as you read in the story, we weren't even having any attention to that message. All people. God brings this message all the way to New Zealand. And it is remarkable in the history of the New Zealand church that indeed that started on a Christmas day. This message of the gospel. Let's sing together of Psalm 162. And let's sing just the first verse. God, my soul in silence waits for God, my Savior, he has proved. Just verse 1. Having looked at the announcer who brought, by his appearance, a fright, now let's look at the announcement that they bring, and that is bringing great joy. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings, good tidings of great joy, good tidings, the best tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This is the birthday announcement of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing announcement. It's also a very different announcement. What's amazing about it is how simple it is. How simple the angel's announcement of this momentous event in Bethlehem is. Congregation, if God would have taken the largest star in the universe and reduced it to the smallest molecule, that is not nearly, not even close to what he did in Bethlehem's manger. Yeah? This is so great. And yet so simple. The message that comes on this birth announcement of the Lord Jesus. It's also so So different, because no mention of so-and-so received the baby, like we do, right? So-and-so received the baby, and a baby son, and he was born on such and such a date, and they named him so-and-so. It's not in this announcement. No, behold, I bring you great tidings, that unto you is born this day in the city of David. Did I read that well? Did you notice how different? For unto you is born this day. Well, what is different? Have you ever read a birthday announcement in which you read not only about a birth, but that unto you is born? That is very different in this announcement. This is not just an announcement. A baby is born. Unto you, a baby is born. For you, that means. That is amazing. Who has ever heard about a baby born for others? Get it? From the start of the announcement. Almost in the very first sentence of the announcement, the whole mystery of Jesus Christ is brought out. He didn't just come to earth to be born. He came to be born for you. For you. Shepherds? No, not only shepherds. It is a message we're going to read. It says, it's a message for unto all people. All kinds of people. All the world's people may hear of it. He wasn't born just. He was born for others. Congregation, we know that he wasn't only born for these shepherds, but not the first ones who get to hear it. No, we know he wasn't only born for the shepherds. Then there would be no message for me to bring today. But still it is important for us to remember that he was born for the shepherds. Don't miss what God is saying in that. These shepherds, they weren't very high on the social ladder. These shepherds weren't counted very important. These shepherds were not men that had a good reputation. We must believe the historians of these days that wrote about the shepherds. In those days, they were not regarded with fondness. They were known as the rough bikies of those days. They were the gang of Bethlehem. There's no indication they were godly men. There is no indication they were seeking sinners. Let's not make them that unless the Bible tells you that. But the Bible doesn't tell you that. So we may assume they're sinners in whatever shape or form they were. But they were not worthy men. I think when Theophilus, that most excellent one, would have read this verse, he would have said, what? This message of the gospel of Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, went to the shepherds first? No. We have a hard time believing that, I think. Maybe that's why he was a little bit in doubt. Who knows? But friends, this should encourage us. God sent his gospel tidings for you. You are a sinner. I am one. You are unworthy. We're all unworthy. We do not deserve a message nor a savior. We are all outcasts. From where? From paradise. And why? Because you are a rebel. And we live, if you now for a moment think about those shepherds in the dark night, is it maybe not just a picture of mankind in the darkness? Is it maybe not a picture of a lost mankind? It's to be asked, why did God not send them in the daytime? Maybe there is more to this whole frame of the darkness. I think maybe God is seeing something. In this dark scene that you've created, I bring you the glad tidings of great joy that unto you is born a Savior. Don't exclude yourself this morning. Don't dismiss the message because you feel I'm no good. I'm not worthy enough. The message never comes to you because you're worthy. It's never because you deserve it. It's because you need it. And that's not even why it comes. It's because God wants to bring this. And He wants to glorify Himself. And He wants to show you who He is. Here is my Son. So consider yourself announced or addressed as much as the shepherds were. Unto you is born. And I bring you the great and the joyful and the good tidings which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You notice in this announcement, He not only announces the birth, He announces the mission of the child. He's born a Savior. He didn't come into this world just to come into this world. He came into this world as the Savior, as the Messiah, the Christ, which is the Lord, the Kyrios, the Almighty. Let's start with that last word, the Lord. That means this child has all the authority. This child has all the say and all the power and all the authority to command and to demand. Now, He didn't just come as a human, He came as the Lord. He has also all the power as the Son of God. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And we're no match of the devil. We're not even a match of our own sinful heart. We can't even handle our own sinful thoughts and sinful feelings. But He is a match because He is the Lord. He's the God of glory. He has all the authority. And then He mentioned that He is not only the Lord, He is the Savior. Luke has excelled in painting and picturing Jesus from that perspective. You go to Luke's gospel, you notice that everywhere He draws the attention to the servanthood of the man, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He pictures Him as the servant of God sent forth to minister and to restore and to receive the sinners. In chapter 7, verse 37, we read, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the meal in the Pharisee's house, she stood at His feet behind Him, weeping, and washed His feet with her tears, and did wipe Him with the hair of her head, kissing His feet and anointing Him with the ointment." A woman with a bad history. He came for her. For such like. And He didn't send her away. He didn't keep her at arm's length. He didn't frown her out of the room. He took her in. He looked at this broken and this battered woman at His feet. And He showed His mercy unto her. This is the Savior. In chapter 9 of Luke, He's having to tone down His fiery disciples a bit, who are asking the Lord, "Shall we pray for fire to come down from heaven?" And Jesus turns and He rebukes the two brothers and He says, You know not what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's life, but to save him. I'm not here to terrorize you. I'm not here to make your life a misery. I am here to save you, sinners. Isn't that wonderful tidings, congregation? I'm a sinner. You are a sinner. I'm a broken sinner. I'm an unable sinner. I can't do anymore what God calls me to do. I can never even get close to the mark. Not even close. We're failures. We are at a lost condition. We cannot help ourselves. We can't save ourselves. And we struggle with it in various layers of our life. And here is the message. He has brought unto you a Savior. Plead with God the Father to open your eyes this morning that He did not send His Son to condemn you. Hear Jesus say that Himself in His own words, I came not to condemn the world. I came to save the world. I did not come to condemn you and to set you outside. I came to take you in my arms and to take your sin to be mine. I came and was born for you. To take away what you cannot take away. I came for you. Now, that's a message that here the angel brings to us. Plead with God the Father to open your mind this morning that you may stop believing the lies of the devil and stop to listen to the dark thoughts of your own heart. We have dark thoughts in our heart about God. We are suspicious. We think He's harsh, He's cold, He's distant, He's uninterested. He wants His own way. We have all kinds of lies that we have adopted in our thinking. But instead, friends, listen to this announcement. Behold, born this day in the city of David is the Savior, able to save you to the uttermost when you come to God through Him. He will take you back in His arms again and again and again. He will not break you when you are bruised and broken and shamed and sorrowful. He will take you up. He will let you feel that He is meek and lowly in heart, not judgmental, but full of mercy and grace. Put away these evil thoughts of God, that you're not welcome. Is it not a message that from the beginning of the Bible to the end, that God always is coming to us long before we come to Him? Go to Genesis 3 and ask yourself on the basis of that revelation when God comes in the garden, where art thou? Let that answer you whether you are not welcome. Why would He seek you? Why would He call you? Why would He send an angel to the shepherd? Why would He send His messenger to you if you are not welcome? I reason with you. That reasoning makes no sense biblically, but it is part of the dark thoughts that are lodged in your mind. I bring unto you great and glad and joyful tidings. He has come first, and therefore never fear to return to Him, no matter how ravaged, no matter how broken, no matter how soiled, no matter how disabled, no matter how wounded you feel, no matter how betrayed you feel, or no matter how you betrayed Him. He's not like unto us. He says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thinking, and let the wicked man forsake his sin, and return unto me, and I will abundantly pardon you again. The shepherds are hearing this and feeling no doubt like you might feel. Really, such an important message for us shepherds, that can't be for us. We would never believe that. But the angel's not done yet. He says, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. See, when we announce the birth of a child, we hang a banner and balloons in our bedrooms, in our homes, and on our windows. But that's not how God does it. He sends the wise men a new star somewhere out in the skyline. He didn't do it to the shepherds because they were looking at stars. He sends them something different. He sends them a sign of a baby that is wrapped in swaddling clothes. That means wraparound clothing. They receive a sign of a child in a manger. In congregation, you know what that sign means? This child is on your level. He's not in a palace. He's not somewhere in a high place. He's on your level. He's in a place where you shepherds are comfortable going. And you will have all your children swaddled in the swaddling bands. That was a common thing. And I explained to you before that the manger is not somewhere out in a stall. The manger is just in a home where all the normal people had their animal parked at night. Just on the living room floor. You'll find mangers still today in the old houses in Bethlehem. The upper room was full. There the guests were already. They had come before Joseph and Mary came. So they had to do not the guest room, just the living room. It's a sign. That's a sign for them. You say, that's a puzzling sign to us, but it's comforting to them. He came in our life. He came also in our level. I hope to preach on that on Sunday night. The Word became flesh, like we. And He dwells among us, the places where we live. Jesus came so low that you would not fear to come to Him. Yeah, let's sing about that for a moment in the second verse of 162. And let's stand again. Verse 2, my God, for God has spoken over and over, and to me He has shown that saving power and lasting strength belong to Him alone. Verse 2. Seen the announcer bringing fear, and the announcement bringing joy. And then we lastly look briefly at the accompaniment which brought praise. And we read verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Thousands and thousands of angels sang the first hymn of Christ's birth. We're going to sing their words at the end of the service as our doxology today. Just as they sing it, no, not just as they sing it, but the words they sing. Because who could match? Who could match? We should be singing louder. More moved, more feelingly than the angels. For though they were filled with the wondrous amazement of what was taking place here with their Lord that they had worshipped all along since they were created, Isaiah 6 tells us, and seeing Him entering into the flesh, now, they must have been amazed to see this. But it was not for them that Jesus came. It was for the shepherds and for the sinners in this world that He came. And congregation, when you look at this song of this adoration and exaltation, it's both praise and preaching. And this is now a wonderful inspiration for every minister. Sermons should be praise and preaching. And they begin with praise. Glory to God in the highest. And then they end with preaching. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men, which is really like a message. The praise, of course, belongs to God. And the message that God brings to us belongs to us. And you notice what happens to these shepherds. They copied exactly what the angels did. In verse 17, they went and they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And verse 20 tells us they went glorifying and praising God in the highest for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And as they shared the story, they were preachers of the first magnitude. Let's look for a moment at that song. Praise belongs with God alone. Glory to God in the highest. This day is not about us. It's not about our world. This is a day about God. And how well did those angels strike that heart of Christ's birth? Glory to God in the highest. The praise belongs to God for His plan of redeeming sinners. What an unspeakable thing. That God gave His only begotten Son in order to bring us a blessing of a magnitude I cannot describe. Paul therefore is right when he says, thanks be to God for the unspeakable. The word can also mean indescribable gift. Where do you begin to start to describe this gift that God gave in His own Son? It never came up in the heart of man what the false gods were demanding of their worshippers in Jesus in the days of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Manasseh and so on. You know what they demanded. Baal and Ashtaroth, what did they demand? If you want fertility, if you want growing crops, if you want prosperity, I want your child. And they had to sacrifice their babies to appease the God of Baal and to secure a blessing. And Jeremiah said twice in his book that God said, this never was asked by me. I didn't command this. He adds then, it didn't come up in my heart. You pause there for a moment with me? It never came up in God's heart to ask you for your child to be sacrificed in order to get what you think you need. But I always have, I have a few dots behind that verse in my Bible. Dot, dot, dot. There's an unfinished thought that God reveals on Christmas Day. It came up in his heart to give his own. Come, congregation. If your heart will not speak to praise God, the stones will today. Shall we think together? Today, how can I express my praise to God in the highest for the gift that he gave in this undescribable gift of his own son? The text almost becomes too familiar, and familiarity breeds contempt. But stop being familiar with this text, for God so loved this world. It doesn't do anything to us anymore, hardly, because we hear it too often, maybe. But it ought to make us stop every time. For God so loved this world. Glory to the highest. Nowhere is God's glory seen higher than in a child born for us sinners. Let's strain our heart this day to outdo these angels, for we have reasons to do so. Now the second part of their song is like a preaching. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Peace is the word shalom. That's a Hebrew word that describes far more than the end of war. The end of war hardly is peace. People sometimes stop fighting, never to talk again to each other. That's no peace. Mockery of peace. Maybe they agree to disagree and they go away in peace. That's no peace. That's brokenness. This peace that God speaks about restoration. That speaks about reconciliation. He speaks about the healing. That's what shalom is. That speaks about paradise returning. That's what's happening someday. And Jesus is at work to finish the last bits of God's program. To usher in the day that this whole earth will be made new. Peace will come, but it didn't come with his first coming. And he mentioned that in Matthew 10. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. There's division in churches. Some people hate the gospel, even though they go to church. That's the vision. His first coming divided sometimes fathers and mothers from their children, husbands and wives from each other. It divided people from church. And it happens here too, sadly. And why? All because Jesus, the gospel. But he will bring peace when he comes a second time. Then this earth will know the shalom of God. Yeah? And that is what the gospel begins to bring once you begin to believe that. And once you begin to experience that, what does it bring? Peace with God. Oh, what a joyful peace it is when the conscience is soothed by the blood of Jesus. When you feel that restoration between God and your soul, what a peace, what a joy, what a depth to your living. When you can sing about the praises of your Father's world around you. When you see His providence as His care and His loving kindness. That's already peace, isn't it? That Jesus brings that peace. When He declares the war on sin. When He battles for His kingdom. And when He establishes Himself in our heart by His word. And then goodwill toward men. Literally, the Greek is on whom He sees fit to bestow His favor. Now, there is a lot of translations of this verse in different Bibles that are totally missed about. As if it says, peace on earth peace on earth to men of goodwill. That is not what it says here. That would make you the condition of receiving it. Men of goodwill. No. It's all about God here, my friend. About His sovereign goodwill to bestow a favor on those who don't deserve it. That's what this is. And that is what the hope of the gospel is. You and I are undeserving. But He will bestow His goodwill on sinners. Freely. And sovereignly. Out of His own good pleasure. He gives and works salvation. Come, the angels ended the message of the first angel with praise. And the shepherds, they ended their church service with haste and praise. And how will you leave this morning from this church service? What will you do with this message? I was reading a sermon by Samuel Davies this week. As you know, that's my devotion now at the moment, so that's where you get Samuel Davies on the pulpit once in a while. He related a story of a Roman ambassador who was bringing a message of the Roman government of a peace treaty to the ambassador of a neighboring country. And he noticed in the neighboring country ambassador his delaying and his shuffling and his hesitancy to receive the offer of peace. And all of a sudden he drew a big circle around that ambassador where he was standing. And he said to him, "I demand an answer before you step out of this circle. Will you accept the offer of our emperor?" Beloved, this morning, as God's ambassador, I'm drawing a circle around you too. As His ambassador here this morning, I may declare unto you who are His enemy, rebellious, perhaps indifferent and cold and hostile against the name of Jesus, I may declare to you that He has peace and pardon in His hand. I draw a circle around you today. Will you this morning fall before Him before you step out of your circle? Will you rise and make haste to seek where He is found? And will you look at that manger and, hearing the message, fall before Him as the wise man did? "Lord, Thou came for sinners like me. Thank Thee and take me." Amen. Let's pray together. Great Lord, thank Thee for again bringing us this so amazing message that the angels were bringing as thy messengers to the shepherds, and that thou hast brought to us and will be bringing through the multitudes of thousands and thousands throughout the world today. And Lord, thou wilt have thousands making haste also in this day that to find and to seek and to find that grace that thou speaks of in thy wonderful message of the gospel. And we pray this morning, Lord, for us here, that all of us who have not yet come to Jesus Christ to receive the peace and pardon in His name, in Thy name from Him. O God, will Thou work upon us with Thy Holy Spirit, that indeed we may not just step out of this circle again that is drawn around us every sermon that we are hearing. O God, will Thou prevail? Will Thou overcome the fears or the indifference? And please bless also this message to the confirmation, the strengthening of the faith, Lord, of Thy children. Glory to God indeed. May our hearts be overflowing with the praises of Thee. And Lord, what a wonderful prospect, the shalom. That's not yet in all the aspects of our life, though the peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ is exceedingly sweet already, what must it be, Lord, to experience the shalom in the new earth and the new heaven, not only with Thee, but also with fellow saints. There will be a church without a vision. There'll be a church without cold shoulders, without closed hearts. O God, hasten the day. But let in the meantime the message of Thy gospel bring many into the kingdom even today. So hear us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.